faxes and letters and just anything that we sent out of the facility, and we were told that we were advised that those stamps had been ordered and that they would be kept in the business office, and just as soon as we got them in that we were supposed to start using them. And as I sat and read the email, I thought, well, what are they talking about? Like, I've never heard anybody even talk about this. You know, I mean, it'd be nice to know what we're doing before we have to do it. All I knew is we had this stamp coming that we were supposed to start stamping stuff with. So as this progressed and as we talked about it more and more, of course, I was talking to co-workers at my site, and all of a sudden, one of the guys said, well, we used to use that all the time. We stamped everything. And as we talked about it, we went into the desk in the business office and pulled the drawer open, and back in the back of the drawer where it had always been was the CF42R stamp. And as soon as I picked, it's a great big stamp too. It's about that long and it's about that wide, and the whole thing is filled up with print. Little tiny print. And what it says is that the information that you're receiving has been released from a protected file. It's a HIPAA thing. It's a privacy thing. And used to, every fax cover sheet that was in our folder waiting to be used was already pre-stamped with the stamp. And it interested me as to how I had forgotten. I mean, I thought this was something brand new that I'd never even heard of. And I thought, how did I forget about this? And then as soon as I saw it, you know, as soon as I saw the physical stamp, I remembered. And that's kind of the way that we are as human beings. All of a sudden, something slips away, and then we hear about it again. And even though at one time it was familiar to us, it was even vital to us, and maybe influenced the way that we conducted our lives, all of a sudden it's there no more because it has slipped away from us. And I'd like for us to just kind of think about that. Maybe you've experienced something like that in your life, something that you just forgot about. And like for me, I can make the excuse and say, well, stamping that CF42R stamp never really was my responsibility. It was the lady in the business office. But it wouldn't excuse me if I sent a piece of information and someone protested because they said, you've disclosed my personal information and I didn't want you to do that. And that person that you gave it to shared it with someone else that I didn't want it shared with. It wouldn't excuse me, would it? Because if it were me and you'd done that to me, I probably wouldn't excuse you. I would have said, well, if you're an employee here, you probably ought to know what's going on before you take those kind of actions. It just doesn't excuse us because we're ignorant of the facts. That's not an excuse, and most of us are like that. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, and we'll begin at verse 14, God says, when you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, and you possess it and live in it, and you say, I will set a king over me like all the nations who are around me. You shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. One from among your countrymen you shall set as king over yourselves. You may not put a foreigner over yourselves who is not your countryman. Moreover, he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor shall he cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses, since the Lord has said to you, you shall never again return that way. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he greatly increase silver and gold for himself. Now it shall come about when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself a copy of this law on a scroll, in the presence of the Levitical priest. Then it shall be with him. He shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by carefully observing all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted up above his countrymen, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right or the left, in order that he and his sons may continue in his kingdom in the midst of Israel." Well, as I read that, I can think about all of the things that God said there. And as we go forward into the history of the children of Israel, and we think about exactly what unfolded. Yes, they did start asking for a king. Even though they didn't need a king, they already had a king. But yes, they did start asking for a king, and God foresaw that. And the reason they wanted a king, as they said, is because like all of the nations around us. And a lot of times that's the reasoning we use for doing some of the things that we do. It's just because everybody else is doing it. And really, that isn't a reason to do anything. Everybody else is doing it. So what? That's not a reason to do anything. You know, and we often counter that and we say, well, if everybody else was jumping off of a cliff, would you jump too? You know, we try to go to the opposite extreme to show the foolishness of that kind of reasoning. Everybody else is doing it, so I'm going to do it. But that was the children of Israel. That was their reasoning, because all the nations around us have a king. We want a king too. So God says, when that day comes, here's some regulations that's going to go along with that. You can only have a king that the Lord your God chooses. And think about when David was anointed king. All of his brothers passed before, and God kept saying, that's not the one, that's not the one. Well, surely this is the one. He's big and tall and he's strong. No, that's not him either. It's the one that I'm going to anoint. I'll show you which one that I want as king. You may not put a foreigner over yourselves. He shall not multiply horses for himself. Why? Because God did not want him to think that his strength was in his military force. Just because I've got horses and chariots, as a matter of fact, I've got more horses and chariots than any other king. I've got a bigger army than any other king. God said, I don't want him to think their power is within themselves. Their power is from me. That's how you've conquered. That's how you've come to the place that you are. And you're not to return back to Egypt to get horses. You shall never return again that way. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself. Solomon, don't do that. Why? Because it will turn your heart away from following me. Neither shall he increase silver and gold. Solomon. He says it just really, silver wasn't even worth anything. Remember what the book says? Silver really wasn't worth anything in the days of Solomon because it was so abundant. But here's the part I really want us to see. It shall come about, verse 18, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself a copy of this law on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priests, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by carefully observing all the words of this law and these statutes. He's supposed to have a copy of the law. Make sure that he's got a copy of it. And he's supposed to read it. He's supposed to read it on a continual basis. Why? So he doesn't forget to stamp his facts with the CF42R stamp. Because it's important. That kind of amazes me, really, about me, because I've always been big about that kind of stuff. I've always been diligent about that. I was in management for 30 years, so if it was anybody's fault, even if I was on vacation, even if I wasn't there, if it happened and it was wrong, it was my fault. I was getting the phone call on Monday morning. It wasn't, did you have a good vacation? This is what happened. How's it coming to happen? And what are you going to do to fix it? It was my fault. So I've always tried to be real cautious about, you know, if it needs stamp, stamp it. If it needs licked, lick it. Do whatever it takes. Because you're going to get the heat when it happens. And that always tends to make a believer out of me. When I get the responsibility put on me and I get my feet held to the fire and I get char grilled, I can usually remember to do it the next time. And every time thereafter. And so here's the king. Have a copy of the law and read it all the days of your life, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God by carefully observing all the words of this law. Now let's look at 2 Kings chapter 22. Man, the children of Israel, they go through a bunch of kings. The tribes even separate into two different groups. All kinds of things happen to the children of Israel. And I can't give you all those details this morning because we don't have time. We do that on Wednesday night, though. We do. We study right out of this book, and we do that on Sunday night. If you want all those details, they're really interesting. But look at chapter 22. We're gonna find an eight-year-old king. An eight-year-old king. My grandson Levi is going to turn 8 years old in August. He's not in here right now. He's back in the Bible time. An eight-year-old king. I can't even imagine. There were good kings and there were bad kings. But when you read the scripture, there were more bad kings than there were good kings. And at this point, everything had just fallen apart. Only it's scary how it happens. It falls apart, and it's not what God wants. And as a matter of fact, God is really unhappy with it. But it's still going on anyway. And people believe in their heart that they're doing what's right. And it's okay. It must be okay. God's blessing it. When the opposite is the truth, God isn't blessing it. God's unhappy with it. He doesn't want it. It's just that people keep doing it because it's what we've gotten engaged in. You know, our thought is this, that if God was unhappy with it, he would just like smash it. But that's not the God that we serve. I mean, that time does come. We've seen that in periods down through history. Just think about Noah. Think about the times that the children of Israel were taken captive and taken into a land, and Jerusalem was desolate and overrun and lived in by enemies. Those times do come when God says, enough is enough is enough. I've had enough and I'm tired of it. But there's those other times where it just goes on. And we're in the middle of one of those times. It's just been going on. And now we've got this eight-year-old king. And he's made the decision, verse 1 through 7, he's made the decision to count the money that's been brought into the house of the Lord. And we're going to take the money and we're going to clean up the house of God. So in verse 8, Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. Whew. Guess what that means? That means it was lost. That means no one was reading it. The king wasn't reading it. This guy's like a maid. This is the high priest. I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And he gives it to Shaphan. And he does what should have been done every day for a long, long time, is he reads it. And he comes to the king. Because what did it say back there in Deuteronomy chapter 17? Who's supposed to have a copy of that? And who's supposed to be reading it? The king. Why? So that everybody stays in line with the law. I don't know if he read that part or not and said, hey, I need to go to the king. But he's read the book of the law, and now he takes it to the king. And he said, your servants have emptied out the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of the workmen who have the oversight of the house of the Lord. Moreover, Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it in the presence of the king. Look at verse 11. And when the king heard the law, he tore his clothes. We don't understand that tearing of the clothes anymore. That's a sign of great distress, of great humility, of bowing down. I don't even know how to express it. We don't even understand it. He tore his clothes, much like we might say you'd just fall on your face or you'd just fall down to the ground. There's a book called The Cane Ridge Reader, and it talks about Barton W. Stone and the great revival meetings that was held down there at Cane Ridge. And it talks about people who were sitting in the meeting and they would grip the back of the bench and some of them would fall down like they were dead. And it says some of them would turn and run. And of course, it wasn't anything like now. There wasn't any automobiles outside. It was no paved parking lot. They were just out in the territory in a little log building and it was just space, land. And they would run. It says they would just take off running. And they would run until they fell. They would run until they couldn't run anymore. They were so overcome by what they heard, that was their reaction, was to run away. And the king tears his clothes, and this is going to be significant. It's significant to God. It's very significant to God. As a matter of fact, it preserves Josiah before God takes vengeance on the people. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Ahiakim the son of Shaphan, Achbor the son of Micaiah, Shaphan the scribe, Azariah the king's servant, saying, go ask God. Shoo. Go ask God what's going to happen. What's going to happen? For great is the wrath of the Lord that burns against us, because our fathers have not listened to the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. He didn't say God's very happy with us. He didn't say any of those kind of statements. He said, great is the wrath of God against us, because our fathers have not listened to the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. So Hilkiah the priest, Ahiakim, Achbor, Shaphan, Asai, went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikva, the son of Harris, keeper of the wardrobe. She lived in Jerusalem in the second quarter. They spoke to her, and she said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me,
Thus says the Lord, behold, I bring evil on this place and on its inhabitants, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense to other gods that they might provoke me to anger with all the work of their hands. Therefore my wrath burns against this place, and it shall not be quenched. But to the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, thus says the Lord God of Israel, regarding the words which you have heard. Because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and you have torn your clothes and wept before me, I truly have heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace. Neither shall your eyes see all the evil which I will bring on this place. So they brought back word to the king. Two different messages came from the prophetess. To the people, they were going to endure what was written. To the king, because he had humbled himself, he was going to be brought to his grave in peace. And he begins great reform. He has the people make a covenant. He restores the right kind of worship in the temple. He restores the Passover. He goes into the temple and he tears out. The people were engaged in sexual immorality as part of their worship, just like the lands around them. There's Asherah poles. There's male prostitutes. There's everything going on in the temple except what God said should be going on there. And the big question is how did it get that way? Like, that doesn't happen overnight. That happens little things at a time. You know, a guy will come in one day and he'd say, well, you know, I don't think that this right here, I don't think that would be such a bad idea. And plus, the good that would come out of it, really, I think it would be a good idea. Like, we could probably draw another 100 people to the service if we just did that thing that I'm talking about. And maybe in and of itself, it wasn't that big of a thing. Jack Jennings told me one time we were talking, and Jack retired from the city. And I just always had great regard for city workers. You know, I'd look out sometimes out the front window of my store, and I'd have sweat running off of me from what I was doing in there. And I'd look out, and I'd see six guys. I kid you not, I looked out. It might not have been six, but it was at least four. They had a wrench down on a valve out in the middle of the street. You know, that you just need to turn like this. There's between four and six guys turning just as slow as they can walk, you know. And I'm thinking probably two guys could have done it, probably one. I looked out one day and I saw a dump truck backed up to the sidewalk over there on the Esplanade. And they had a little cover about that big around off of a utility there. And there was a guy driving the truck. There was a guy with another little, it looked kind of like a post hole digger, only it looked like two pieces of bread on the bottom. It was made specifically to clean that little. So he's doing this. He's getting down in the hole, and he's dumping the silt right there on the street, right behind the truck. There's another guy with a flat shovel scooping it up. Put three guys. And I'm going, give me a break. The guy that drove the truck could have scooped the silt and just put it in the back of the truck instead of dropping it on the ground right behind the back of the truck. Anyway. So Jack tells me his story. He says, I got paid to hunt groundhogs on the flood wall. I'm thinking, what? We paid you to hunt groundhogs on the flood wall? You know, and I've got all these images of these city workers in my head. He says, yeah. He said, all it takes is one groundhog hole. I'm talking about the earth part of the flood wall. And if you've never seen it, you know, go down there behind Shawnee State. He said, all it takes is one groundhog hole. And when that water comes up and it finds that one groundhog hole, it's all over. The flood wall is gone. Because the water will target that hole until it eats clear through. And it's gone. And we don't think about those little things. We bring those little things. We say, well, this and this and this, and we could bring in another. What we need to do is the king, if he'd have been reading the book, would have said, God said, don't do that. Well, I'm not going to go back up to Egypt and get a lot of horses. I'm just going back up there and get one. Just one fine stallion to improve our blood. No, God said, I know, but it'll really, and we'll get, no. God said, don't even go back to Egypt. I don't care how good the stallion is. They've got male prostitutes he's got to put out of the temple. It's crazy. It's ridiculous where they've gotten to. It's just ridiculous. And it continues like this. He makes all these big reforms. I encourage you to go ahead and read the next two or three chapters. He's digging people up. He's throwing their bones on different altars. He's burning this and burning that and scattering the dust. He's going like crazy. We'd call him an insane man today. We'd call him an insane man. But even after all that reform, even after everything he does, what do? They go right back to it. Not all at once. It happened just again, exactly the same way it happened before. Now look at John chapter 5. We're going to jump over there to the New Testament. John chapter 5 and verse 39. We've got the Son of God on the earth. We've got him walking around and teaching and healing and doing things that have never been seen before. It's unheard of that a man would give sight to a man who was born blind. He was born blind. Had never seen. He's raising people from the dead. He's casting out demons that no one can cast out. He's not feeding one or two people. He's feeding thousands of people. From almost nothing, as we would look, almost nothing. He's taking that and feeding thousands of people. The Son of God. And the words prophesied, and it's been told from the very beginning that it was going to happen. It's been told from the very beginning. And here he is, and guess what happens? People don't believe. They don't believe. Look what he says. John chapter 5 and verse 39. You search the Scriptures. This is the words of Christ. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is these that bear witness of me. He said, go back and search the Scriptures because you don't know it. You think that in them you have eternal life. And it's those very Scriptures that you think you know and that you think you have eternal life in that talk about me, and you don't even know who I am. Search those Scriptures. You are unwilling to come to me that you may have life. You're unwilling to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from men, but I know you that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another shall come in his own name, you'll receive him. Isn't that interesting? And we do the same thing today. We'll fail to hear. We hear, but we don't hear. We don't perceive. We don't understand. We'll fail to do that when it comes to the Son of God. But we'll listen to any other man. Absolutely. We'll listen to any other man. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another shall come in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another? Think of that question he asked there. He says, how can you believe when you receive glory from one another? It's not possible. The gears don't mesh. It won't work. You can't believe me when you're receiving glory from one another. When you put more stock in what a man says than what I say, there's no way that you can believe me. You just can't do it. Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in him, in whom you have set your hope. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? He said, you say you believe in Moses, but you don't really believe in Moses. Why? Because Moses taught about me. He said, if you believed Moses, you'd believe me. But you don't. You don't believe me, so therefore, you can't believe Moses. I've told this story several times. I've told it so many times, I don't know who I've told it to and where I've told it. But I remember being in the fourth grade and talking to one of the girls in my class. And we were talking about the verse that in Mark 16 and verse 15 and 16 where Jesus says that he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. And it had to have been a Friday because we went home for the weekend, and the following Monday we got back together and I said, so what do you think? You know, we talked about this in great detail. I said, what do you think? She said, well, my preacher says that doesn't mean what it says. And I thought, what? I'm like overwhelmed. I didn't even talk to her anymore. I mean, we just like went to class or whatever it was we were doing. I didn't even talk to her anymore. I didn't get mad or not. I didn't say anything to her. I was shocked. My preacher says. But as the day wore on, you know what scared me even more? That I was doing the same thing that she was doing. I only believed what I believed because I'd been told it all my life. First sitting over there in that building, and then sitting over here in this building. That's a scary realization. I only believe what I believe because I've been told it all my life. That's when I really started to study. And that happened to me two more times in my life. The last time I was about 30 years old. And it was rough. That was rough. I usually tell people, I just compare it to a bucket of water, and I say that first time I dumped out a little bit of that water and I put it back in. The second time I dumped out a little bit more of that water and I went back to this book and I started putting it back in. The last time I dumped the bucket, I turned it clear over, upside down. And I went back to this book and I started putting it back in. I found out most of the stuff I'd been taught all my life was in this book. And I was thankful to God for that. But I wasn't content. I wasn't content to place my eternity on believing something simply because I'd heard it all my life and I didn't own it. But there's a lot of people like that. We just believe what we believe because we've always heard it, and that's why we believe it. We've never done what the Lord said. You search the Scripture. You search the Scripture and find out. Look at our nation that we live in today. Would you have ever believed there would come a time that they would kill babies? I never believed that day would come, that they kill babies. Reach up in a woman, pull that child down, suck its brains out, shove it back up, dismember it, and pull it out. But they've got a term for it. They call it abortion. Would you ever believe that a time like that would come? Do you think that God is happy with it? Because He's not. That's just one of thousands of things that we could mention. It's one of thousands of things. We're not even appalled anymore. We're so used to it, we don't even care anymore. We do if somebody brings it up. But we don't think about it. We're not even appalled at it anymore. Did you ever think the time would come when marriages would be thrown away like a used paper towel? I never dreamed that day would come. But it's here. We live in it. Tammy and I were talking the other night, and I said, what is it that people think? That like divorce is like the penicillin of the world of marriage. Those vows don't mean anything anymore. That sickness and health, good times and bad times, no matter what happens, I'm sticking it out. Doesn't mean anything anymore. We just... You think God's happy with it? Because what His Word says is, I hate. That's a strong word. One of my little granddaughters used that word not too long ago in my presence. I said, what did you say? How do you know that word? Hate. I said, how do you know that word? It was shocking. You know, God says, I hate it. I hate it. But we're no longer shocked. We're no longer appalled. We don't even talk about it anymore because there's so many people wrapped up in it. We don't want to hurt people's feelings. And we're not in the business of hurting people's feelings. But people need to know what God says. We're not in the business of hurting people's feelings. That's not God's business. But to just let things... We need to search the Scriptures. Because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is these that bear witness of me. You look at our nation. You look at the things that are going on. and you think about the things that we have accepted as all right. And they're not all right. They're just not all right. Why do we have to hear about church leaders sitting in their office viewing internet pornography? It happens all the time. It's not all right. But it's not all right for any of the rest of us either. It's just not all right. It's not okay. We just think God's got this big slop bucket of stuff He's going to throw out on us, and everything we do, He's going to make it okay. There's the point where God says, look, you know what? Okay. He'd be just like me. Or just like you. We say, compare God to a father. And I say, that's a good comparison. Because there's a point. Like when I was raising my kids, I'd let them do something. One, two, three times. Then I'd snatch and get them. And I'd say, that's it. I've told you three times. And that's it. Stop doing it. When I tell you I want you to stop, I want you to stop. Stop doing it. I remember standing watching one of my boys slam a door. Boom. And it come back open. Boom. It come back open. Boom. I reached out and said, don't slam that door again. Because if that door's not shut, then something's wrong. You know, like I figured after three times you would have figured out something's wrong. The door's not shutting, and if you just keep slamming it, it's probably not going to shut if you slam it 30 times. Something's wrong. There's something in there. There's a reason why the door's not latching. Something's wrong. Our reading in Acts chapter 17, Paul just left Thessalonica. He didn't leave Thessalonica. He was run out of Thessalonica. And they followed him. They followed him to Berea. And they followed him a lot of other places. But it makes a statement. And man, what a statement to be made of those people in Berea. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Why? Because they believed, they accepted. And after they had heard, they went home that day and they sat down and they searched the Scripture to find out if those things were true. If those things were so. You know that CF42R stamp? No one could protect me against that. I could plead all the ignorance in the world. But when I'd done it, hadn't I? You know, when I'd done it. Usually the way to see if something's acceptable is say, would I accept it myself? Could you do it to me? And I would accept it. I would think that it was okay. Because you probably wouldn't. I don't even want those little things from the bank and the insurance company and all that telling them what they're doing with my personal information. You know what I want them to do with my personal information? Nothing. I want you to do nothing with it. I didn't give it to you for you to sell. I don't want you to do nothing. I don't care what the law says. I don't care how much legally you can share with whoever you want. If you ask me, if you'd really ask me, I'd tell you, do nothing with it. I don't want you doing anything with it. Well, legally we can share, so I don't care. I don't want you to do anything with it. That's how I feel. And so for me to take your information and share it or sell it makes me a what? A hypocrite. It makes me a hypocrite. I don't want you doing it to me. So why would I do it to you? And I want to end here. I want to look at the book of Revelation, chapter 20, and verse 11. And John says, I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. And books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Anybody here ever had a performance evaluation on their job? Just raise your hand up. Okay. Anybody here ever had a performance evaluation that was actually measurable? Like your employer could actually measure your performance. Anybody ever had that? Raise your hand up. Man, okay. There we go, Wayne. I was going to say, I thought I lived in a weird world. Man, mine used to be that way. It's still that way. It's not as bad now as it used to be. Used to be it was sales, profit, payroll, loss, and I could go on, but we don't have time. Every one of those categories had a number. I used to think it was like a magician saying, "You want to see me pull a rabbit out of the hat?" But they had a number, and it was written down on a piece of paper. And if I didn't make that number, I didn't meet the performance, no matter how unrealistic it was, but it was measurable. I've got another measurable thing right now, and usually we see it every month, and it's productivity. I go to work 40 hours a week. I'm considered a part-time clinician and a part-time farm manager, and I have to turn in 10 hours of productivity every week. That means services to clients. I always turn in more than that because I still have to turn it in even when I'm on vacation. It's just the way it is. It's measurable. So when you sit down on your date of hire and your boss lays those pieces of paper out in front of you and you start going down through it, guess what? You either met that or you didn't. It's pretty simple. And you really can't argue. You can argue with it. I was going to say you can't argue with it. You can't argue with it. You know, I can say, well, this and this and this and this and this, but it doesn't matter. I either made that number or I didn't make that number. I remember one year sitting down with my boss when I was on my old job, and he sat down and we're sitting across the desk, and he just looked at me and shook his head. He said, "We do not know how you made your profit this year with your pharmacy closed half the year." Man, that felt good. That felt good because, like, I'm going, deny me a raise now. We don't know how you met profit with your pharmacy closed for half the year. Only had one pharmacist. Instead of my pharmacy being open 80 hours a week, it was open 40 hours a week. We don't know how you made profit. I don't know how I did either, but show me the money. I want my raise. I did my job. I did what was required. I saw the dead, great and small, stand before God. Books were opened up. One of them was the book of life. If your name is not found in the book of life, you're out. It's done. The story's ended. If your name is in the book of life, you're saved. And we have all this time to make sure, and God's provided everything possible for us to make sure that our name is found written in the book of life. There's people sitting right here this morning that have heard the invitation over
and over and over and over and over. Some people for 20 or 30 or 40 years. And they are still lost because they've never accepted Jesus Christ and been immersed for the remission of their sins. And their name is not recorded in the book of life. And there's some of us that think we can do whatever we want to do because we've been immersed into Christ, and somehow it'll be all right. The Apostle Paul says in the book of Galatians, all you who seek to be justified by law have fallen from what? Grace. Is it possible to fall from grace? The answer is yes. It is possible to fall from grace. Only you know where you're at. And I just encourage you this morning to search the Scriptures. Search the Scriptures. If you're not involved in a personal study, if you're not involved in a personal study, you need to be. There's probably some of us that need to read the book and tear our clothes. We probably need to read the book and we need to tear our clothes. We need to submit humbly before God. The invitation is yours this morning. If you're not yet a child of God, we're just here to assist you. There's nothing that we do that saves you. God's already done it all. And if you need the prayers of the congregation, you can come right now and we'll pray together.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because He's given Jesus Christ, His Son. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because He's given Jesus Christ, His Son. And now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich because of what the Lord has done for us. And now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich because of what the Lord has done for us. Give thanks. Give thanks. Give thanks.
Just wanted to tell you that after our dismissal prayer, we're going to take about a 5-minute break to get our Children's Bible Time kids back in here. And we're going to show our little video music review of Vacation Bible School. And it's 13 minutes. You're welcome to stay. If you need to leave, we understand. But we would invite you to stay. And just want to let you know about that. And let's have our closing prayer at this time.
Let's pray.
Father, thank you for this day and this opportunity you've given us to come out and